I guess today is our anniversary, huh? 13, I know, I'm kidding, yeah, you know, 13 years, wow, that's crazy. And very thankful for my wife, Sarah, and in case you're wondering, yes, not today, but I do have plans to go out with my wife. Don't worry, I do remember my wife's and mine anniversary, sometimes it overlaps on the Lord's Day as a pastor. You got other things, but that said, now that I'm that deep in the hole, besides being a ever attentive husband, I'm also a brother. I am the oldest brother, as many of you know, of five kids, the oldest brother, and that means that my poor mother and father, that they had to deal with me and all that makes me. On top of having to raise four other kids at the same time. And you folks have known me now for quite some time, and so you all know what a challenge that must have been. So God bless my parents, amen? You know, amen. Praise God, yes. You know, don't amen too loud. But anyway, you know what I mean? But but again, as the older brother, in all seriousness, I can say this, that you tend to, for those of you who are the oldest, you tend to almost have this extra weight of responsibility on you that in many ways, because in many ways, you kind of set the standard for the rest of the kids. All of your mistakes, all of your victories, all your failures, all that you do kind of has an impact on your younger siblings, really, whether or not you like it or not. Your parents make decisions for the younger ones many times based upon how you did. Just part of it. What you do as the older sibling, as the older brother in my case, directly affects them, and as a younger sibling, that can be a good or a bad thing, depending on who your older sibling is and how they do. So, because of that, as the older brother, you tend to have, as I said before, this sense of responsibility for the rest of your siblings. At least I did, because again, how their lives are influenced, and all of the things that go along with making them, are, a lot of ways are connected on how and what you do. And so you tend to want to do the best again for yourself, but also for their sake in hopes that they would do the best for themselves. But again, because as we are, as sinful human beings, you make mistakes, you sin, and you're never ultimately going to be that great example that you want to be. You mess up over and over again, and you sin, and all your failures seem to come out, especially to those that you're closest to, especially to your siblings. And so hopefully your younger siblings, they love you anyway and grow with you and love you regardless. But that said, according to our text today, spiritually speaking, every single one of us as Christians has an older brother. And I'm not talking about our older senior saints or our older brothers in Christ in our midst today. I'm talking, as you can read on the screen behind me, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus himself. Our text over and over again describes Jesus as our brother. That is how he is described. And that might sound a little bit weird. We're used to calling Jesus our Lord. We're used to calling Jesus our King, our God. We're used to calling him all of those great and glorious titles. But to describe him as a brother, I mean, that's a little weird, and it might even seem a little bit sacrilegious. And why is that? Well, because as I said earlier, the brothers that we have here on earth, the siblings that we have here on earth, are not perfect. And you know that. Our brothers, our siblings, they mess up majorly. And because of that, to compare our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Savior, to one of my siblings, or to compare him to myself, I mean, that's a bit unceremonious, to say the least. I mean, I know my brothers, they know me, and so to compare our Lord to one of us, that doesn't sit very well. And to bring Jesus down to being simply our brother, again, as I said before, it seems kind of sacrilegious because no brother, especially the oldest sibling, as my brothers, again, will attest to, is perfect. And so, but that said, as we look at this text, we're not just talking about any brother, are we? We're not just talking about any sibling, are we? We're talking about the greatest older brother that you could possibly have. One who set the right example every single time, and indeed sets the standard perfectly for the rest of us to follow. We're talking about an older brother here that we can look up to 100%, completely. That we can follow in this older brother's footsteps, and trusting that he will always, always, always be there for us when we need him. and that is our great older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the title of our sermon today is indeed, Jesus, our brother. Jesus, our brother. And as we look at this text, I want us to see that deep, meaningful, familial type relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in him today. Specifically looking at our older brother Jesus and all that he did for us. Indeed, all that he is currently doing for us, and indeed strive to follow after his example, follow in his footsteps. And so, breaking down this text, what is this brotherly relationship like for the Christian and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first and foremost, point number one, we see that Jesus made a way for us to be his siblings, to be his brothers. And so, one of the things that the author wants the readers to grasp as you read down through the book of Hebrews is again, that deep, meaningful relationship that each one of his people has with Jesus in comparison to every other living creature that exists or ever will exist. Namely, in this particular case, in comparison to angels. Again, going back to the context of the book, as I said in the very first sermon I talked about it the last time we were in Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians had an emphasis on angels. Their emphasis on, and indeed trust in these angelic figures. That was one of the key false teachings that the author of Hebrews is trying to correct within the context of the book. And so one of the main themes that the author is trying to get across to these people is the fact that Christians need to put their trust and their admiration in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In nothing else but him. No matter how great this other person may be, no matter how powerful, no matter how angelic of a figure they may be, put your trust in Jesus and no one else. And so, after making that point, as we looked at in chapter 1, that Jesus is greater than angels, the author also wants to remind us that as amazingly powerful and as beautiful and just amazing creatures as angels are, that Jesus did not die for them. You think about that. Jesus did not die for angels. According to the author, he died for everyone, verse 9. And that's referring to all those who have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or his brothers, as they are described in verses 11 and 12. But that was not true of angels. Didn't die for angels. As amazing as they are, God the Son chose not to have that kind of a relationship with these great angelic creatures. And that includes fallen angels, by the way. Satan himself, he demonstrates this beautifully for us. Well, not beautifully, but he demonstrates it for us. That angels themselves, they are not immune to sin. They are not immune to evil, just like you and me. Angels can sin. Angels can fall from the grace of God. But unlike human beings, there is not a chance of redemption for them. They cannot be redeemed. And Peter, he makes this clear in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says this. He says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And so this means that when an angel falls, if an angel has fallen, becomes evil, becomes a demon, becomes a follower of Satan, that there is, as I said before, absolutely no chance of redemption for that angel. God did not make a way of salvation for angels. And that's actually brought out a little bit if you jump down to verse 14 of the text. Notice it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So not only can angels not be redeemed, but Jesus, he died on the cross to actually protect us from one of those fallen angels, to protect us from the one who has power over death, and that is the devil. And that's an amazing statement, that Satan has power over death. Well, again, this means that Satan himself has actually taken death, that curse, death, and he has actually weaponized it, because he knows that apart from the grace of God, he knows that men who sin, that they will indeed end up in hell right alongside him and all of his other demons, all of the other fallen angels that have ever sinned against God. And that's why he has that power over death, because he can weaponize that in the sense that those who die without Christ end up in hell. But that said, Jesus, he made a way of redemption. He made a way of redemption for his people in order to deliver us, his children, as we are called in this text, or as the text goes on to say, his own flesh and blood, his brothers. And folks, Jesus does not have that level of a relationship with any other kind of creature in the universe. He doesn't have this kind of relationship, even as beautiful as angels are. And yet, he does have that deep personal relationship with you and with me if you are in him today as his brethren. And that's an amazing thing, amen? It's an absolute amazing thing that the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ is something that he refuses to have even with the greatest of angelic figures. That's an amazing thing, is it not? I mean, amen, somebody, come on. I mean, that's an amazing thing that just should make you go, wow, that he actually determines to have this kind of a relationship with me, finite me. It's an amazing thing. But going further in the text, that's why the author, he goes on to quote in verses 6 to 8, he quotes Psalm 8, 4 to 6. It says this, it says, "It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and with honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, as I go through this, every time I read this verse, and especially verse 6, I kind of laugh because it says, "Oh, somewhere it was written." Somewhere, as if the author didn't know, he's kind of making a guess. Oh, somewhere. Somewhere in the back it was written, right? But again, I don't think that he's saying this out of any kind of ignorance. I don't think that he's saying, oh, it's just somewhere because he's being inaccurate or flippant with the word. You notice that throughout the entirety of the book of Hebrews that he quotes the Old Testament over and over again, but he never ever references any of the authors. He never actually cites an actual quotation from where it was actually taken from. And I think that that's done on purpose because, again, all of Scripture is of God. And I think MacArthur explains it well when he comments this. He says, "The writer saying, but one has testified somewhere, does not indicate that he was either ignorant or forgetful of Scripture. He obviously knew the passage well since he quotes it perfectly. And Psalm 8, from which he quotes, names David as the composer. And throughout the book of Hebrews, however, no human author is mentioned by name. And the writer is so concerned that his Jewish readers understand who really wrote the Old Testament that he ascribes it to no one but God. It is the voice of the Holy Spirit that concerns him. The human author is incidental." And so, again, as I've been kind of emphasizing throughout this entire study through the book of Hebrews, the importance of the Old Testament scriptures, it cannot be understated. The Old Testament is just as equally important as the New Testament. Why? Because it was written by the same God. Okay? And we need to remember that, especially as you go through your Bible reading, especially some of you are going through Numbers with me and Isaiah and some of these things each and every single day. You need to remember that even in those more kind of arduous parts of the Scripture as we're reading through, that God intends for us to understand this and know it. And it is just as important as the Gospels. It's just as important as Romans or Hebrews. And we need to make sure that we bear that in mind. But this particular psalm that he's quoting, Psalm 8, it underscores that close personal relationship that Jesus has with man. That Jesus, the one who, according to the last part of verse 8, has everything in subjection under his feet. We already looked at this, how great and powerful our Lord Jesus is. That Jesus is the one who is crowned with glory and honor. That your amazing God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is first mindful of you. Okay, first and foremost, you are on his mind. But secondly, according to this same text, that he actually became like you. He became like you as a man. He didn't become like an angel. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't become like an angel, but he became like a man. He didn't come in that magnificent power. You read of these Old Testament and even New Testament angelic beings as we read through the text of Scripture, the bright light, the power, the glory. Men just tremble and fall down before these angelic figures. Jesus could have come like that. He could have come like in the likeness of an angel, but he did not. He became like you and me. He became like a flesh and blood man. He became lower than the angels, as this text states. And so what that teaches us is that our brother Jesus Christ, he knows exactly what it is like to be a human being. As unfathomable as that is for God and man to be in the same body, to be God and man at the same time, our Lord Jesus Christ, beyond a shadow of a doubt, understands from experience what it is like to be a human being. When he was here on earth, he knew what it was like to have aches and pains. He did. He lived in a physical body. He knew what it was like to work and to have relationships and to have parents and siblings, all of these things. He knew what it was like to be a human, just like every single one of us as a brother human being. And by the way, he also knows what it's like to go through that dreaded thing that each and every single one of us do not look forward to, and that is death. Look at verse 9. It says, "But we see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And so Jesus Christ, he loved his brothers so much that he not only became a finite man, becoming lower than the angels, having to deal with all of the struggles that come along with being a human being, okay? But he also suffered and he went through death, according to this text, for every one of his people. This is our Lord. And that's further reiterated in verses 10 to 13 that read the following: "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory," we just sang that glorious verse, "in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children that God has given me.'" And so, in order, reading these verses, in order to bring those many sons to glory and to be the founder of our salvation, in order to sanctify us and make us holy before our infinitely just God, as we looked at this morning in Matthew, our older brother Jesus, he suffered and bled and died upon the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Folks, this is how committed our older brother Jesus is to us today, how committed he is to you, to his siblings, his spiritual siblings, that he would not only set the example for us as a man in how to live our lives, but also in how he died and in what all of that entailed when he died upon the cross. He, according to this text, he was not ashamed to call us brothers, as verse 11 states, but instead, Jesus, our great Savior, is only the greatest older brother, the greatest big brother could do. He tells us of our great God. He sings his praises in order to set that standard for how we as his children, his adopted children into God's family, are to live in light of our great God as our great Father, as his sons and daughters. That's what he does. And he's done so, by the way, since he first penned those words in the Psalms, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8. That's quotations there, as you can see there. That is the relationship that Jesus has with you and I, if you are in him today, as his spiritual siblings. That our Lord, he tasted death for everyone, according to this text. It says he tasted death for everyone. And you think about that. Again, we're going to get into it again, going into Matthew in just a couple weeks. And again, encourage you to come out to Sunday school, adult Bible class, if you're not. We had a great class today. But he tasted death for everyone. And not just any kind of death, as we know, but a gruesome and bloody death upon the cross of Calvary, being nailed there to that old rugged cross. And he experienced that, as verse 15 states, so that the lifelong slavery, notice verse 15, the lifelong slavery of the fear of death would be eradicated by the grace of God. And folks, how exactly was the fear of death, which we all struggle with, how exactly was that fear of death eradicated? How was it? Well, because our older brother Jesus didn't stay in the grave, did he? He rose from the dead 3 days later, amen? He did. Our older brother Jesus, he rose from the dead and he made the promise that everyone who calls upon his name, all those who come to him by faith alone through his grace, are his brothers and sisters, saved from eternity past to eternity future. Amen? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. But going further, this special relationship with his brothers, with his siblings, it's reiterated in verse 16 and 17. It says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people." Now, again, looking at these verses, breaking them down, the author speaks at the end there of Jesus being a high priest in the service of God. And that's something that he's going to get into in a lot more detail later in the book. And so I'm going to save that explanation for another time. But you'll notice that the rest of the verses, that the author refers to the readers as the offspring of Abraham. Notice that, the offspring of Abraham. And that can have a twofold meaning. First and foremost, obviously, the writer is writing to who? He's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to Jews whose physical patriarch, their ancestor, started with Abraham, okay? And obviously Jesus, humanly speaking, was a Jew. He was from that Jewish bloodline. Jesus was a brother Hebrew. And so the Son of God, he became a fellow Israelite and took on all of what it meant to be an Israelite, especially at that particular time, a Jew at that time. Wherein the Jews, of course, as we know, when this was written, they were still exiled, they were still persecuted, still hated in many ways. And so Jesus, he experienced what the Jews experienced. Hated to the point where he was actually murdered for being him. And so it can mean the physical offspring of Abraham, obviously. But as we know from the rest of Scripture, the offspring of Abraham, it's not just a reference to those Jews by blood, but also to those who have been adopted into God's spiritual family by his grace through faith in him. And the Apostle Paul, he makes that exact point throughout all of his works, pretty much, especially in the epistle to the Galatians and to the Romans. Romans 9, Paul addresses the issue of why so many Jews by race, by heritage, by blood, how come so many of them have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is that? What do we do with that category of people, Jewish people who just say, okay, Jesus isn't the Messiah? I mean, are these people, are they automatically saved? Are they automatically going to heaven simply because they are Jewish? Because they are Hebrew by blood? Is that how it works? Well, Romans 9, 6 to 7 states this, not all who are descended from Israel, referring to Jews, belong to Israel. And not all are the, what? Children of Abraham. Same phrasing. Not all are the children of Abraham because they are his offspring. And so clearly, being a Jew, being a Hebrew by blood, by ancestry, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are Abraham's offspring, spiritually speaking. Meaning this is that being Jewish doesn't automatically save your soul. Doesn't automatically mean that you are going to heaven simply because you are a Jew. And so you have to ask, what exactly makes you a true son or daughter of Abraham? What makes you one of those children of the promise that we sang about before? Well, Paul answers this. Galatians 3, 6 to 9, it states this very plainly. As Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the what? They are the sons of Abraham, those of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall not just one nation, but all nations be blessed. And so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so Paul, he's making that point very, very clear, that since Abraham was justified by faith, so too will all of his sons, all of his daughters, all of the people of God who are sons and daughters who are, as he says in Romans, as he says here in Hebrews, Abraham's offspring, all those who are Abraham's spiritual offspring, the true sons and daughters of Abraham, the true brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, are those who have faith in the promises of God rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, because of that faith, just like he did for Abraham, he counts it as righteousness, saving them and adopting them into the family of God. Amen? That's you and me if we're in him today. And so when the Bible talks about the offspring of Abraham, yes, it can refer to Jewish people. It can refer to actual physical Jewish people. But it also refers to Abraham's, Father Abraham's many sons and daughters as a result of faith. You all remember that? I know I've talked about it before. The old children's song, Father Abraham had many sons, right? You all know that one? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, everybody knows it. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons have, I know a lot of you are kind of drooping today. Should we all stand up and sing it today? Right arm, left arm. You know what I'm talking about. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So what? Let's all praise the Lord. Amen. If you are in faith today in Jesus Christ, you are a son or a daughter of Abraham by faith. Amen. You are a child of the promise. You are adopted member of the family of God. So indeed, let's all praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Amen. And all of this, all of that great, glorious promise of being an adopted child of the promise was because of our older brother, Jesus Christ, who made a way for us. Jesus went to the cross. He made a way for all those who come to him by faith alone to be adopted into God's family. And indeed, those sons and daughters are loved by God, by his grace, for all eternity. And amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so, because Jesus made a way for us to become his brothers and sisters, because he's such an amazing older brother, amen. Praise God. Because of that, our Lord Jesus Christ, he will always, always be there to help us because we're family. And that leads to point number two, our final point. Jesus helps his brothers. Take a look at verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to what? He is able to help those who are being tempted. And thus we see that one of the reasons why Jesus had to become flesh and blood was so that he could prove his empathy and his understanding to his siblings, to his adopted brothers and sisters, to those whom he loves. Jesus was indeed tempted and indeed suffered as a result of that temptation, just like any man would. And we see that on display. Obviously, when Satan incarnate came to Jesus and tempted him personally, one of those accounts that's in all four Gospels. But more than this, Jesus, he lived 33 years of his life on earth as a flesh and blood human man. And because of that, he experienced all the things that being a human being entail, both good and bad. All of those things he experienced. Now, again, I say that to a group of Christians who are out on a very hot Sunday morning. So you obviously know these things, but don't let that truth go in one ear and out the other this morning. Think about that just for a second. Jesus being God, which we know that he is, that means that he is omniscient. And what does omniscience mean? Well, it means that he's all-knowing. It means that he already knows everything. He has all knowledge. And so Jesus, when you think about the humanity of Jesus, Jesus becoming a man and experiencing those kind of trials, the sufferings, the temptations, means that he didn't have to go through them because he was lacking something. He didn't have to become a man because he didn't know what it was like to be a man. He knew that already. He had knowledge of it. He didn't learn something when he became a man, but rather he became a man. Why? Why did he go through that suffering? Why did he go through all those trials? Well, according to this text, it was for you and for me, to help you and me, so that we would know unequivocally and beyond a shadow of a doubt that our brother, our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he understands everything that you are going through today. He understands it. And not in that impersonal, omniscient way. Okay, yeah, all knowledge. No, in a distinct, physical way. How do we know that? Because our Lord became flesh and blood. He became a man, and he experienced our struggles personally. This is our Lord. And in that understanding, because he did this, according to this text, he is able to help those, like you and me, who are being tempted. Amen. Because Jesus went through the same exact struggles, the same battles, the same trials that each and every single one of us are going through, you know that he loves you, and you know beyond that that you can trust him. You can trust him fully. Because your older brother, because he has experienced every single one of your pains, every single one of your heartaches, every single one of your trials, your temptations, all of those things, Jesus, your older brother, understands you. And because he understands you, he will always be there for you. Always be there to listen, and indeed be there, according to this text, to help. And so, believer, I'm going to say this today, that if you're struggling here, and I know all of us have our own struggles, and I don't really care what that is today. I do care, but we all are going through our struggles today. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling alone today, maybe you're feeling like nobody understands you, maybe you're going through some major trial or temptation in your life, I'm going to tell you this today. Go to your older brother Jesus with it. Amen? Go to your older brother Jesus with it. Lay everything on him. Go to him. Ask him for his help. Go to his word and ask for advice. Ask for wisdom in what to do. Pray to him, knowing that he understands you, knowing that he cares for you, and indeed that he loves you. He loves you as the greatest older brother ever could. And that he will always be there for you for all eternity. Lo, I am with you. How long? Always. Amen. Amen. And so in conclusion, I just say this, brothers and sisters, as we close. That just as Jesus is our older brother, again, as we go to him, knowing that he understands and that he loves us, so too are we as brothers and sisters here at Eastford Baptist. And just as Jesus has treated us with love and compassion and understanding, so too we need to do so with one another. And so I pray today that we would strive to be like, to emulate our older brother Jesus with our own brothers and sisters around us in the pews. That we would love each other in our actions and with our attitudes, with our words, with how we live with one another and interact with each other outside of this room especially. That we'd get to know one another and care for one another. That we'd be quick to talk when we have issues. To forgive when there are issues. Quick to listen. Indeed, quick to display that brotherly love that our Lord Jesus so greatly, greatly exemplified for us no matter what. And so may that be true of us as we close our service and indeed our attitude as we go into our business meeting. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much. Lord, I praise you and I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us in who you are, Lord, as our great Savior, but more importantly, as our older brother. Lord, we thank you so much that you took on flesh and blood. God, indeed, to make us those sons of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, many sons by faith. And indeed, Lord, that you are there for us to help us, Lord, in our time of need. As Lord, I pray as we conclude our service today that we would, if we're struggling today, Lord, and perhaps one of my brothers or sisters struggling with something going on in their life today, and Lord, I just pray, God, that they would go to you. Seek your help, Lord, that you promise, knowing that you understand. Lord, not just in, like I said, in that godly way, in that omniscient way, Lord, but you understand because you went through it by experience. Oh, Lord, we thank you for our older brother, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that he would get all of the glory as we conclude our service and sing. In Jesus' precious name, amen.